Going to look this morning briefly at the phrase that says living with certainty. Part of our Living the Gospel series, still tied in, just because it's Christmas, you haven't got a break. I want to just start off with this phrase that comes from the very start opening paragraph of Luke's Gospel. And the phrase is this, I'll paraphrase it slightly. This account is written so that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you have been taught. Living with certainty. This morning we're going to look very briefly, as I've said, as I've tried to convince you earlier, that actually we're looking at a gentleman called Zechariah. Now I'm going to apologise first of all, right at the start, and actually say, I may call him Zechariah, and your Bible may also say that. I may call him Zacharias. I may, on other occasions, when I get really excited, call him Zacchaeus. But we'll move on. Zechariah. I'm going to see how he and his wife experience God changing their expectations, their hopes, into certainty. And in doing that, I hope that we can also see how we can apply this to the way that we think and we act. If you've got your Bible or your device with you and you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read through the passage of Scripture first of all, and then we're going to pick up on some of those phrases as we go through. So, Luke chapter 1. First of all, the first 25 verses. Luke says this, many others have tried their hand at putting together a story of the wonderful harvest of Scripture and history that took place amongst us, using reports handed down by the original eyewitnesses who served Jesus with their very lives. Since I have investigated all of the reports in close detail, starting from the story's beginning, I decided to write it all out for you, most honourable Theophilus, so that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you were taught. During the period of Herod, king of Judea, there was a high priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honourably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and now they were quite old. And so it happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to him, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and to burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear, but the angel said, reassured him, don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He will achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. who will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. Soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." The angel said, "I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you don't believe me, you will be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true in God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondered what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. "So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition," she said. And then just turn on to verse 57 with me. When Elizabeth was full term in her pregnancy, she bore a son. Her neighbours and relatives, seeing that God had overwhelmed her with mercy, celebrated with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and were calling him Zechariah after his father. But his mother intervened. "He's to be called John." But they said, "No one in your family is named after his name that." So they used sign language to ask Zechariah what he wanted the child to be named. Asking for a wax tablet, Zechariah wrote, "His name is to be John." That took everyone by surprise. But surprise followed surprise. Zechariah's mouth was now open, his tongue loose, and he was talking and praising God. A deep reverential fear settled over the neighbourhood and all that Judean hill country. People talked about nothing else. Everyone who heard about it took it to heart, wondering what will become of this child. Clearly God has his hand in this. Let's just quickly then look at, first of all, the circumstances. And we'll just tell the story, if you like, again through so that we're clear on what was going on. A little bit of background into the situation at that time. Herod was considered to be an outsider. He was a puppet, to be honest. He was placed on the throne by the Roman Senate. He was an Edomite from Edomania. And he'd been converted to Judaism. And I use that term carefully, he converted to Judaism. He was, in fact, and perhaps this is where his name came from, because he didn't come from anywhere else, he was a great builder. He built fortresses, aqueducts, cities, palaces. And in order to ingratiate himself to the Jewish nation, he rebuilt the temple on a 35-acre site in the middle of Jerusalem. It has to be said that this was not a great time in the history and the politics of Israel. Herod the Great wasn't that great. There were some still who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, although many of these had their beliefs in the nature of the Messiah themselves, they were not in line with God's plans. They were looking for someone to lead them against the Roman occupation. The people effectively had moved away from God. So there was great need for a turning back to God in the nation of Israel. Zechariah was a priest. We've just read that. He was a priest from the Abijah family within the priestly line of Aaron. We're told his wife, Elizabeth, came from that same priestly line. Both of them steeped since birth into the religious system and practices of the people of Israel. We're told both of them were quite old. Not sure how long they'd been married, but we are told that they were childless. Something that they found very difficult and very hard to understand, and Elizabeth herself considered this to be a disgrace. I'm guessing, because there's no reference to this fact, but I suspect that both of them had prayed all of their married lives about this situation and that they wanted a change. Luke simply tells us that they lived together honourably before God, careful in keeping the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. Some commentators believe that there were about 18,000 priests at this time in Jerusalem, in Israel. And each priest worked in the temple twice a year. If you want to get your pens and papers out now, you can start doing the maths if you like. It's highly probable that each priest only got one opportunity to actually serve in the temple at the altar of incense. 18,000 divided by 365 is about 49. That would make Zechariah, possibly, if you're working your rota on the basis of alphabet, that would make him late 50s, early 60s. You could understand it, to be honest, therefore, if there was some blame in him for this grudging acceptance that he was not going to get an heir. He was not going to have a son. Zechariah's job on this particular day was to enter the holy place. He was going to go in with all the ceremony, all of the putting on of the robes, all of the washing of the hands, feet and so on. And he was going to move into the holy place, just in front of the curtain, behind which was the Holy of Holies. If you want to read those verses, they're on the, should be on the screen if you can read them. Exodus 30, verses 6 to 9, describe what should be happening at that time. And while the worshippers outside prayed, he would take the daily offering of the incense and their prayers, effectively, into God's presence. And you'll know that prayer, specifically intercession, is linked through scripture to the offering of incense. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5 verse 8 tells us that when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And there are other verses. Revelation 8, 3 to 4 talks about the same sort of thing. So there was Zechariah going into the temple, some incense in one hand, to actually place it, as it were, on the altar of incense. And to be fair, he wasn't expected to be in the temple for very long. The Jews were a bit worried. They got worried if, in fact, the priest was actually in the temple, in the Holy of Holies or in the holy place, and he was there for any length of time. Because quite simply, they suspected actually that something might have happened to him. God was upset with them, so he, you know, struck him down and so on. They're a bit wary about it. So the tradition essentially was put the incense on the altar and recite a short prayer and then come back out to stop the people from worrying. And Zechariah approached the altar of incense, as we're told, and he sees an angel standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And we were told, probably an understatement, he was very afraid. Very, very afraid. Very, very, very afraid. There are over 120 references in the Bible to the right-hand side. All of them imply authority, sovereignty, strength, ownership, power, truth. Let's move away from the circumstances then, and let's talk briefly about the conversation. The angel said to Zechariah, "Don't fear, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son for you." The angel goes on to give a prophecy about John. He goes on to talk quite boldly about the fact that he would be he would have great stature with God. He would bring delight. That he talked about the mode of his life, his bringing up, and he goes on to talk about the fact that the sons and daughters of Israel would turn back to their God. That he would actually, in a sense, be very, very similar in his ministry to Elijah. And that his message would indeed soften the hearts of parents toward children and ultimately children towards their parents. And Zechariah wouldn't remember that prophecy because it comes from Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So Zechariah would recognize that last part of the message from his reading of Scripture. The angel said, right at the start of this thing, he said, "Your prayer has been heard." Not the prayer that Zechariah actually prayed as part of the ritual, stood in front of the temple of the altar of incense. But you see, God met Zechariah on that day at the place and in the moment of his greatest, greatest desire. Let me sort of change that statement slightly, if I may. And just think carefully about what it is I'm saying to you. God met Zechariah at the place where he was supposed to be and at the time, in the moment, when he was doing what God had asked him to do. Zechariah's expectations, his hopes, the promises, as Peter's already talked about, all caught up in that one opening response from God, "Your prayer has been heard." Notice that the angel did not say, "Your prayer has been answered." Your prayer has been heard. And to be fair, we may think that Zechariah's response to that message was totally inappropriate. You stood, in a sense, in the holy place. You stood in front of the temple of incense. And the only thing that you can say is, do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman. He was fortunate she wasn't there. In other words, Zechariah said, how can I believe this is going to happen? It's a reasonable statement. How can I be sure this is going to happen? Why now, when we're both old? They're reasonable questions, aren't they? And faced with similar messages and desires, if we are honest with ourselves before God, we may ask the same questions at times. How can I believe this is going to happen? Why now when I'm old? You can speak for yourselves, of course. You see, honesty before God is essential. It's essential for us. Let me rephrase that. Honesty before God is essential for us. God is all-knowing. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. Don't try and, in a sense, don't think you can be dishonest before God. God knows you. The issue here for Zechariah, you see, and the issue for us, I guess, is whether we are honest to ourselves, about ourselves, before God. Only we individually can answer that question. Are we honest to ourselves about ourselves before God? So Zechariah faced a challenge. The angel, verse 19, says, I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God. In other words, the person who stands and watches and protects. Sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you did not believe, you will be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I have spoken will come true in God's time. Zechariah, righteous, upright, has to learn that God will fulfill his promises when he sovereignly chooses to do so. The God of heaven may even do things out of the ordinary. An old man and an old woman having a young child. That way itself may seem impossible to us. But the major lesson of this announcement for the priest, as well as for us, is that God will do what he promises in his own way. So, in that moment of honesty, why was it becoming difficult? Elderly, childless, and now unable to communicate. If you look at verse 62, you could also assume that Zechariah was not only struck dumb, but he was also deaf. Total silence for 9+ months. And this period of silence allows Zechariah to reflect on what he must learn. In Luke chapter 1, verses 56 to 79, it shows us that Zechariah will learn from this time of silence. I'm not going to cover that this morning. Jean's going to talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. The angel is explicit that the imposition of muteness is because Zechariah did not believe the angel's words. And sometimes we experience challenges when faith are tried, and faith is tried, so that we also have an opportunity to learn to trust God more. I guess Elizabeth was probably the opposite, in a sense, to Zachariah. Joy and relief mixed together. She goes off to prepare herself for this birth. God is powerfully at work again. And for this righteous couple, they are learning anew what it is to trust God. Let me just, as an aside, ask you, in a sense, or ask us all a question. And I came across this quotation. It was on the subject of silence. And it's this. It says, "In this place, the Lord calls me from my preoccupation with self and my over-busyness to focus on him and focus on him only. In this place, he touches me through the music of worship. He touches me through the visual stimulus of the cross. He touches me through the powerful, prayerful atmosphere. He touches me through the flickering candle, which somehow still stills my harassed heart." Do we have a place for silence where we can meet with God? Do we allow him to touch us? And if so, how often do we seek that meeting? Let me just conclude then with a brief look at certainty. We've talked about circumstances. We've talked about the conversation. We've talked about the challenge. When do all those things turn to certainty? When did Zachariah's expectations and hopes change to certainty? Or Elizabeth's? I'm going to suggest probably not at the point when Elizabeth became pregnant. But I'm going to strongly suggest to you that it was probably at the point when both of them acted on God's words and fulfilled their part of the promise. When did they fulfill that part of the promise? When both of them turned and said, "He will be called John." Their part of the promise. It's what they had to do. John means God's gift. It means God is gracious. Or you could actually say, it means God's gracious gift. You see, once they had done that, once they had called their baby John, God, with their help, could complete the rest of the promise. Remember, there were instructions on the way John was to be brought up. Zachariah and Elizabeth had a part to play in that process. When God speaks and acts, we are supposed to listen and follow. The prophecy said this quite simply: his word will come to pass. We cannot be ever more certain than that. His word will come to pass. Apart from Zachariah's song, we do not hear about these two people again. I'm going to suggest to you that the couple who together lived honourably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of how the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God, became a couple who knew for certain that God listens and answers prayer. They became a couple who for certain knew that God keeps his promises. A God who respects and requires honesty. And they knew for certain that they were dealing with and worshipping a God who includes his own people in the outworking of those promises. And so, in conclusion, it should be the same for us as we live out the gospel. The God who listens and answers prayer, the God who keeps his promises, the God who respects and requires honesty, can provide us with that same certainty in our lives, so that we can know, beyond any shadow of doubt, the reliability of what we are taught, and show others the good news of Jesus Christ through the way we live out.